So we will pick up the Jesus Dojo series again next week. Today we're going to be having a couple of testimonies. So when there's five Sundays in a month, then we have a couple of people come forward and share their testimonies. Again, that scripture, like Todd had pointed out, it's incredible. Like, everyone here has a testimony as to how Christ has intersected in their life again and again and again and again and done amazing things. And so everybody's story is unique, yet at the same time, there's so many similarities in our stories because God is the same. He never changes. And so his love and his grace and all of these things. And so we have a couple folks who are going to come up and share their testimony with us to encourage us. And also at the same time, so we have a chance to be able to get to know them a little bit more deeply. And so today we're going to have Nick come forward. He's going to be the first one. And then we have Courtney here in a little bit.
Sure. Good morning, church family. Like the rest of you, I need to have my cell phone within hand's reach. No, just kidding. Setting up a timer so that I can land in 15 minutes. My name is Nick Harang, and as you see on the slide here, sorry, that's my signature line on my email. Never mind, that was supposed to be there. That's all right. The picture, so ignore the good stuff at the top. The picture is God says, I have a wonderful plan for your life, and what it feels like to the Holy Spirit is one thing. What it feels like to us is, oh, dear God, help, right? So we all have the ups and downs of life, and I'm going to share with you a few of mine. So my wife Christy is here today, and two of my three sons are here. One's homesick. I've got a daughter up at Oregon State as a sophomore in college. So I grew up in a small town in Oregon and attended a small traditional church in Oregon, went to a small school in Oregon. Everything kind of seemed small, and I'm grateful my parents took me to church, and I learned about Jesus and the Bible and right and wrong and those things. But by the time I got to high school, I was what you would call a pluralist. Like, all paths lead to God. As long as you're a good person, as long as you're sincere, that's all that really matters. And when I got to college, a buddy of mine invited me to Bible study. And I'm like, dude, I don't even go to Bible study. Like, I go to this church, you know? And the church was, again, very traditional. The one I was going to on the edge of campus there, you know, had about 300 people in it, and it was 298 gray heads all the way to the front, and me and two other college kids, so I guess that's 301. But point is, I wasn't getting anything out of it except reinforcement that, hey, be a good person, you know, and that's what really matters. Eventually, my friend quit bugging me to go to Bible study, and I decided on my own, like, hey, I'm thinking about going to the Bible study. Not because you asked me, but because I want to. So my pride fully intact, I show up at this Bible study, and having known the stories of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and walking on water and all that stuff, being familiar with some Bible stuff, it was a completely different experience. Just reading through the Gospel of Luke and seeing this Jesus and his wisdom and his life, and it was just like, whoa, it's like light was coming off the page, and I was like, this is amazing. So I couldn't wait for Bible study in my dorm every Thursday night. And then we get to this place in Luke 9:23 where Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. Whoever wants to save his life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And what good is it if you gain the whole world, but you lose your very soul, your very self? And the thing that hung me up on that, I'd heard that before, but it really started to click in. The thing that hung me up is this word daily. I was like, what does that mean? Like, I'm a college student. I got, like, papers to write and finals to study for. How do I follow Jesus daily? And no joke, the thing that came to my mind was, if I'm going to get serious about this, do I have to drop out of college and join a monastery to, like, do the daily thing? Because how do you have a job or a college career and do the daily thing? I just didn't know. And, you know, I'd come across the verse in John 14:6 where Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. And that kind of burst my little pluralist bubble of, like, either he's right or he's wrong. And man, this guy's so amazing. I think he's right. So I was on this journey, and so I came my freshman year, and I, you know, responded at an altar call where it's like, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm like, okay, I kind of did that when I was 7, but I'm going to do it again because I kind of drifted pretty far in some ways. So I said yes to Jesus in my freshman year and said, I'm going to stop all the bad stuff. I'm going to stop all the bad stuff. But I was still a pretty melancholy person, you know, pretty glum, pretty down in the dumps, my life didn't really change. I was going to church, going to Bible study. My life didn't really change, and I didn't know that what Jesus wants from us isn't just our bad stuff. He wants our good stuff, too. He wants our whole heart. Somehow I just missed that. I'm sure people have been saying it. I just didn't catch it. And so I was on this journey of surrendering more and more and more. And the last thing I was very hesitant to surrender was my future plans for my career, what I thought would make me happy. I was studying wildlife science. I wanted to work outdoors. I love nature, outdoors, hiking, all that good stuff. I wanted to make a difference with our world practically. And people had been saying, like, hey, man, you should become a pastor or something. I'm like, shut up. Last thing in the world I would ever be is a pastor. Hold on, my story's going to continue. So I'm very hesitant to give everything to God, because if I give my life to God, I put my life in his hands, there's no telling what he could make me do. Like, send me to Africa to be a missionary. My wife will get some horrible disease and die because God told Paul in Acts 9, I will show you how much you will suffer for my name. And I'm like, oh, dear God, I can't give him everything. This will get really bad. So I'll give him all the bad stuff, and the highest level of service in the church I'll do is like hand out the bulletins, maybe even be a deacon, but pastor, no way. So finally the day comes, and I go all in. I just say, God, I still want to be a wildlife scientist. I still like that girl down the hall. I was going to make a move on, but I'll hold off. And God, here's everything, the good, the bad, everything. Just take my life, make me, mold me, turn me into the person you want me to be. I'm fully yours. And that night I experienced this like feeling of joy and this giddiness, and I prayed for like an hour and a half or 2 hours for every person I knew, and I was just so happy. And I thought I had like a meaningful prayer time. Instead of my 5-minute prayers, I had like a 2-hour prayer, and I thought that was a prayer time that was, you know, just kind of above average. But I didn't know until about a month later. I look back and I'm like, I'm a different person. Like, before, I was going to church, going to Bible study, trying to not do the bad things, trying to do the good things, but it was more out of duty. And now I was doing all this stuff and it was out of delight. Like, I wanted. I couldn't wait for Bible study. Couldn't wait for church. And, hey, they're going to, you know, clean toilets and vacuum the floor on Saturday morning at the church. Like, sign me up. I'm in. I want to be there. Just a new heart. And I found out later, like, that's what the Bible describes as you're a new creation in Christ when you go all in. So fast forward, I graduate with my wildlife science degree that I've never put into practice. And so Disciple Dojo for wildlife science, not so much. And a couple years later, I went to a college ministry training school down in Los Angeles, kind of the 6-month intensive boot camp. Got discipled really intensively, got a lot of healing for some heart wounds and some stuff broken off and kicked out and good stuff put in. And I was like, man, I'm equipped. I'm ready to get back out on the campus and lead people to Christ and disciple them. But I got invited back to the school the next year to serve there for 6 months. And that's when Christy was a student there, having come from UC Berkeley, where she became a very strong Christian. I know some of you guys are wondering, how did that happen? Berkeley had nothing to do with it, and it had everything to do with this college ministry and church she was a part of, where she got discipled and grew a lot in her college years, went to the training school, we met. Long story I can't get into there, but the next year, I was back at Oregon, and my pastor said, hey, I'm going to go to Seattle, plant a church. Nick, why don't you come with me and start a campus ministry there, help with the church plant? And I was like, no, thank you very much, but God worked on my heart, and before I knew it, I was moving to Seattle, quite lonely, and a lot of girls were getting saved, not very many guys, and I'm like, I can't disciple all these girls. God, would you hook a brother up with like a female campus minister or something to help make this dream come true? And so Christy and I started dating, we got engaged, we got married during Christmas break because, hey, students are on break for 3 weeks, seems like a good time to get married, so we did, and there we were in Seattle doing college ministry for the next 7 years, began to have our kids in 2005 through 2011, and then I became the associate pastor of the church, handed off the campus ministry, and I did the associate pastor job for about 10 years, and about 9 years into those 10 years, kind of one of those roller coaster moments happened where, as a pastor, I got fired out of the blue, and the long story short there is that there was some things in my life. There was a lot of good in my life. I was mature in some ways and godly, knew the Bible. And there were some other things in my life that really weren't so great and weren't so fun to be around. I grew up in a family that sometimes could be judgmental, sometimes could be critical, sometimes could have intellectual pride or other things. And I just didn't realize the way I was coming off in staff meetings and the leadership team and stuff like that. And I think it took them a while to realize it. And then when they did, they're like, okay, this guy's great, but he's got to go. So I was told, you got to go. God has a wonderful plan for your life, but it's not here. And that was very hard to hear. And then 10 days later, I got unfired. Have you ever been unfired? I have. 10 days later, I was given the opportunity to, hey, if you want to stay, clean up your mess, work on your stuff, deal with the things that need to change, then, we'll give you that option. But if you want to go, we'll bless you, send you out, and it'll be great. And I remember saying, because our church was on this journey of trying to help people grow in emotional health and spiritual health, and And I just remember saying, you know, it's like, if we're preaching this stuff on Sundays to the church, like here's how to have healthy relationships, here's how to be emotionally mature and all this stuff, if we can't work it up out here at the leadership team at the highest level behind the scenes, then there's no way it's ever going to really work in the church. So I'd like the opportunity to try to work that out together. So to their credit, they gave me that chance, and by God's grace, I said yes, and so we stuck around. And a little backstory there is that, you know, when I went into the pastorate and ministry, I thought people would be coming to me with theological questions, and man, I was ready. I was like, you want to know how the Trinity works? I got it dialed in. I'll explain it to you. You want to know why the Bible's inerrant? Let me sit you down and break it down for you. Nobody ever asked me those questions. But the questions they asked me is like, how do I get along with my spouse? How do I get along with my boss? How do I get along with my teenager? How do I get along with my pastor? You know, it was relational problems were the problems that people were coming to me with. So I'd been looking for tools for emotional health and relational health and conflict resolution and maturity and all these things. And so our church had begun practicing some of those things. And then after my fired, unfired thing happened, a little bit later, I came across this book. In this book, the authors were explaining how the Bible and how brain science interact together in such a way that the modern brain science is telling us what the Bible's been saying for thousands of years, but it's shedding light on things. You know, sometimes you see something in the scripture that you know, and then, oh, because I understand this, I understand how that works a little more now. So it was fascinating to me, because we've been trying to tell people, here's how you grow, here's how you change, and bottom lines, a lot of it was like, read your Bible, pray, do the right thing, and if that isn't working, just try harder. Just do some more of the same. And, you know, it just only works so far. And so when I saw this neuroscience stuff and how that explained, actually, you have this identity center that's going faster than conscious thought, and that's actually where your character is, and that's the part you want to work with to see transformation and growth and maturity and Christ-like character form. I'm like, dude, we've been, like, going at this not the best way. There's more to it. So I found this book, I started reading it, and I was like, I think there's something here. Started going to some of their conferences and trainings, and my wife and I began just praying, and like, God, do you have something more? I know that I need this. I know our church needs this, but I think every church needs this. I think the Christian world needs this. Maybe we're called to like help get this out there, because it was this kind of small little ministry that was not really well known and needed a little help with the marketing department, Tony. So anyway, so we lot of prayer, discernment, and we decided to take a leap of faith. And we decided, they were a nonprofit ministry, and it turns out they put non and nonprofit really well. They had no money, so they couldn't hire somebody like me. And so I felt like God was calling me, we felt like God was calling us to volunteer for a year, to raise money, to figure it out, and to help them. So we moved to Redding, because my parents are in Oregon, my wife's parents are in SoCal, so it's kind of halfway between. It's sunny. My wife needed some sunshine, this California girl, and she got some sun, and then some. And so we moved here, and I volunteered for a year. It was great, and by the spring, they were telling me, you know, hey, thank you so much. This has been great. We think we found funding. We'd like to hire you when your year of volunteering is up in the summer. I was like, great. I was hoping that would happen. Awesome. And so that summer, some of you guys remember the end of July 2018. Some of you were here for that. We were not. We were visiting family in SoCal. And all of a sudden, our house that we were renting up on Quartz Hill, with all the stuff we'd painstakingly moved from Seattle 363 days prior, burned up. And a week later, I get a call from the ministry that I'd volunteered for that I was hoping to hire me that said, hey, thanks for a great year. We're so grateful. And we decided to hire this other guy. So thanks and good luck. So remember the roller coaster thing? Does that sound familiar? So, so here I am, 45 years old. Kids ages 7, 9, 11, and 13, and I got no job, I got no house, I got no stuff, and I got no clue of what I'm supposed to do with my life. Now, we're staying at Grandma and Grandpa's house by the beach, SoCal. We're not suffering too much. It's okay. We got a roof over our heads, and we, you know, we got time, but we got no plan. We got no nothing. And so I just remember saying to God, because I read enough biographies of people, I kind of knew there's this life journey, and read some great work by Tony Stoltz, who's in our church, called The Calling Journey, the book and the website, that just know that God works with people, and there are those ups and those downs, and God has a plan. And the down isn't the end of the story. There's an up coming. You just got to stay hanging on to God. And so I just remember saying to God, like, God, I don't know what's going on. We obeyed you. We took this leap of faith. We trusted you for finances. We left, you know, a good salary and a you know, church that we'd worked things out with, and we were welcome to stay, and everything was good. So what's going on? I know you have to have a really good plan, because this is ridiculous, frankly. And 6 weeks later, I get a call from this ministry related to the first ministry I was working for that was doing similar stuff and more. They were doing emotional healing, spiritual warfare, neuroscience, relational skills, kind of holistically to do what they call heart-focused discipleship, to really bring transformation to individuals, families, churches, communities. And they said, hey, we don't have much money, but we could hire you part-time for like $20 an hour. You know, would that work? And I'm like, I won't feed the family, but yeah, sign me up. I'm in. God will take care of us. And a week later, I get a call from the other ministry related to this first ministry, and they say the same thing unbeknownst to the first ministry. So I'm now working full-time for these two ministries, and 2 years later, I go full-time with the first ministry called Deeper Walk International. And my wife ends up taking my old job and kind of getting promoted up to be their director of operations for Thrive Today. And so for the last several years now, we've been working for these ministries that, again, integrate neuroscience and scripture for relational health, emotional health, spiritual health. And it's been quite a ride, but that's my 51 years and 15 minutes. And thanks for listening.
That's awesome. Thanks, Nick. All right, Courtney. I guess if you want to, you want to set a timer? Sure.
Okay, where to start? There's so much about my life that I could, like, go down rabbit holes here and there. I'll just start a little bit in childhood. My mom was a drug addict, alcoholic, and I was in and out of foster care. For the first 11 years of my life, in and out, my mom would like strive to like try and do better and get us back. And that happened probably 5 times. And they were just short stints. During childhood though, when I was with my siblings, I was made fun of a lot. And it seems like, okay, no big deal. Like siblings like pick on their siblings. And so, but really, I was like told that I was ugly. I was always like rejected. There was a lot of crazy stuff that happened in my life. And like later on, I found out that why I had become the way that I was had a lot to do with the identity. Like I was told that I was, you know, all these terrible things, and I grew up like there's something wrong with me. I didn't feel okay ever in my skin. And when I got taken into foster care for the final time when I was 11, I stayed with a family for until I was 17 and a half. And it wasn't like the worst foster home, but there was no love. There was nothing there other than we were used for money and house cleaning. And that was okay for me. You know, I was isolated. Like during high school, I had made one close friend that I kept. I didn't want friends. I wasn't like, nobody would ever be able to get close to me. It's like it was impossible for me to trust anything or anybody. And so even that close friend that I had, I was very comfortable with her, but still there was like a layer, a barrier, you know, between true connection with anybody. And so I dropped out of high school. I was always the troublemaker. I had this like shock value theme. I would do these crazy things. I was like proud of being like shameless, you know, and sorry, I'm like not nervous, I'm just over caffeinated. I've got a bad relationship with coffee. So yeah, I dropped out of high school and I started to hitchhike and hang out with like the hippie crowd, and I was having a great time. And I had ended up in a short period of time taking a lot of hallucinogenic drugs, and I was just like open to this spiritual, supernatural realm, and it turned on me at some point, and I started hearing whispers, evil whispers telling me that I was evil. I was hallucinating all the time. I was terrorized for 2 years, and I had quit doing any sort of a you know, drugs and drank a little bit here and there, but I was never really into the alcohol scene, just little bits in my teenage years. And so this psychosis that I went through lasted for 2 whole years, just, and like, I didn't know what to do. I was terrified every single day of my life. And the psychosis made me believe people would come and try and, you know, help me, but they were in on it. You know what I mean? And like something, it was just like the end. I see it now for what it is. And you know, psychosis, I know that I was open because of all of the hallucinogenics that I took to a lot of like spiritual stuff. And I just wanted to be good. It was like, it made me believe that I like was evil at my core. And there was nothing I could do about it. And you know, knowing now what the enemy does, takes the truth and twists it in such a way. So I'm really grateful that I went through all that. And I just, my mom worked at the mission. She had gotten her life together. And so when I was 17 and a half, I left my foster home and my mom had been clean for 6 years. And she like would always try and like speak Jesus into me. And even as a young child, she taught us the Lord's Prayer, and that was like basically the only thing I knew about Jesus as a child. And one day, she had me come into her office at the mission and had the pastor there make me say this prayer. I was desperate. Like, okay, I'll do anything. I just want to stop hearing whispers. I want to stop being afraid. And so I said this prayer, and the pastor did the anointing oil on my forehead, and like the whole atmosphere changed, and wow, there was something happening. And from there, I was like, okay, desperate. I'll do whatever it takes. God, please just like take this, you know, affliction that I have. And I would get into the Bible by myself. And every time I would go to the Bible, the only thing that would stand out to me was like, oh, the wicked ones. Oh, all of these like terrible things. And it was like, that's me. And there was like, oh, it was so hopeless. And I was afraid. And so I was like on the run from God. But ever since that moment, looking at my life, I was like, seeking change. I prayed for a new heart. I like for years there was something in me that wouldn't get to know God in any way, even though he would continue to show up, and it was like prevalent that he was there, and I knew that, but I'm like, okay, what is this? And actually, I had an ideal about who I wanted to be. I wanted to be this like peaceful hippie, like nature loving. I wanted to be able to manifest my own destiny. I wanted to, because I had all these little tidbits from the hippie thing that I was trying to do. And I just wanted to be this person that I wanted to be. And I didn't accept myself or love myself as I was. Like, I needed to be new. And I prayed for a new heart for all those years. And I always questioned, like, well, is Jesus the only way? Sure, I can believe in Jesus, okay? It's, like, real that he's in my life. But I didn't, like, want to. I was like, no thanks, bro. Like, I'm, like, not down to, like, be this person that these Christians are. It just wasn't me. And I wanted to be who I wanted to be. And so, like, I always, like, went through in my head. It was very chaotic all the time. Like, okay, if it's the last resort, I will follow Jesus, okay? But I'm going to try everything else first to not, because no thanks. And so I did that, and I would always hit a dead end, and it was like, no, I couldn't do it. Like, oh, man, so, like, what was wrong with me? I turned to alcoholism during the time of the whispers because I realized, like, oh, it numbs it out. And I don't hear the whispers if I'm, like, drunk all the time. And so I went through a really long period of time of, like, daily drinking, morning to night, like, hard alcohol. A lot of chaos. I had gotten married to an alcoholic. And I got sober for, like, a good 4 years during that time. I think I just had enough, and I still believed in Jesus, but I wanted to be something else. And just a lot of different chaos, alcoholism. I ended up wrecking my car after my second child was born. I was seeking to be filled by a man. So I, like, in relationships, I really, you know, just wanted the hole to be filled by this and this ideal that I had. And it was just always I would be grasping for understanding. And, like, right when I thought I had it, it would just slip through. And I'd be like, oh, my gosh, dead end after dead end. I'd wrecked my car with my children in it because of alcoholism. I got into a lot of trouble. They didn't make me do any sort of AA, but I stayed sober for about 2 years then, and I just really struggled with alcoholism now. And I tried to do the right things. I started going to a church. I wanted Jesus and me, just between me and Jesus. Okay, I can, like, I finally surrendered to the fact that, like, Jesus was the only way for me, at least. And so, like, having to separate myself from what I wanted, and it's like, okay, whatever, I guess this is what it has to be. You know, now I have this kid, and now I have this other kid, and Sorry, it's a little scattered. I just finally, like, had another instance where there was drunk driving involved. My kids weren't involved this time, and I was, like, able to keep my kids in my custody when I did wreck with them. So God really showed up for me in that way, and, like, miraculously, everything was okay. And at some point, God led me to AA, and so that was, like, the saving point for me. And this 12-step program, it was really like God was like, this is where you belong. And I was like, okay, I was willing, because I knew I had had like this intuitive thing knowing that if I don't do this AA program, I was going to end up killing somebody, and it was probably going to be one of my own children because I drank and drove all the time. And so I was like, I don't have to find out what that looks like, and so I'm going to do this program. And so I did it, and you know, half in and half out, and I still didn't trust anybody. But slowly something started changing in me, and throughout this whole experience, God really, like, little bits at a time, because I had a lot of stuff to work through. It wasn't like just this, like, overnight, like, oh, I was transformed. The transformation in me from, like, then until now is just, like, miraculous. I was a person, when I first showed up to AA, I couldn't look anybody in the eye. Every time somebody would try and talk to me, I would turn red and sweat and, like, ugh, so uncomfortable in my skin, not knowing who I was. And throughout it all, I just was willing to be like, okay, however reluctantly, because I'm very like, oh, got that stubborn thing in me, and it had a lot to do with trust, I found out. And so I started, like, at church, I would always be praying for something, like, to change in me. I wanted to want Jesus, but I just didn't, you know. And so I can't even really pinpoint the where's and the why's, but God was always there, like, snatching me out of the messes that I had gotten myself into. And I was grateful, but still, I wasn't willing to find out who he was. And by some miracle, I, like, did. I had a change, and God is very, like, within AA. And so, like, I realized that. I'm like, okay, this is safe. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I just did it. And really, like, I just fully surrendered everything, because, like, I was, like, not cool. And there's a fourth step in the AA program that, like, makes you go through your inventory and, like, look at your life. And all this time I had been like, no, 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 I'm not going to look at that. I can be someone else. And, like, I couldn't, though. Like, what I realized is that I had to, like, look at it all and be like, it's okay that this has happened, and accept and love myself. And then once I did that, like, God was like, and this is who I am. I don't really know how to put it into words, but God revealed to me who he was and then told me who I was from his perspective and who I was created to be, and then invited me to, like, find out and become that person that he had created me to be. And, you know, now, I don't know, like, that's the backstory. It's just a lot of chaos, a lot of enemy, and a lot of, like, barriers to break through within myself, and I still struggle so hard. But coming from that person who didn't know who they were, I, like, knew who I was eventually. And then it's like, am I willing and brave enough to step into that role? And so now, like, what I get to do, I'm so grateful every day I, like, get to be here. Jesus is really, like, the core of my life, and it's just crazy to, like, know the things that I do. I go and volunteer. I went from a person who couldn't even sing in front of myself. I was so uncomfortable, so embarrassed, to being able to eventually sing in front of my kids, and I love to sing, not that it's very good, but now, just Friday, I went to a choir practice that I was, like, encouraged to come and be a part of. And I was brave enough to step into that and sing in front of strangers together with them and not be weird. Like, that's a miracle. And, like, what else? I just, I love to serve. Like, I know who I am. What I'm called to do is to love and forgive in all areas of my life. And what the theme is now is because I've always had this very childlike nature. And I, like, wanted to hold on to that. And really what God is showing me now, that there's, like, a difference between childishness and childlike. So my childishness, it's like I'm called to be like, okay, it's time to, like, come into maturity, which is hard. but I am willing to do it. And I know, and another thing is that it couldn't ever have been between just me and Jesus. I wanted it to be that because I wanted to isolate from people. People were like, no thanks to me. But now it's like God just made it apparent that like the people is where it's at, and the community and the letting people get close to me and being so uncomfortable and jumping through, like plowing through the barrier of insecurity in order to grow and to reach new limits within myself. Like, it is just really a miracle. I kind of remember what it was like to be me before I really surrendered to Jesus. Just vaguely, you know, like, but I'm glad I like to hold on to that because it's like, this is where I've come from and to who I am now and the, all of the blessings that I get to be about today. And life is so simple and beautiful, and it's all about love and forgiveness and being of service. And like, I get to go and help those still suffering. And I know that's my mission, and I just like continue to live up to it. Thanks.
So cool. That's so cool. How cool is that? So different, huh? But then so similar. I absolutely love it. I the other thing is, I mean, it's just so your story. How God has intersected in your life, and the good and the bad and the insecurities and the right and the wrong and the being flippant about things, unreligious, religious, all these things. Man, your story is so powerful. Everyone's story in here. You know, I was thinking, why don't we just take, like, I just want to sit in silence for a minute just to kind of reflect on what it is that we just heard and how that reflects on you. So we're just going to be quiet for a little bit. I hope the Lord spoke to you this morning through those testimonies. I love them. I think the thing that stands out to me is just God's faithfulness to us, God's faithfulness to you, and that your story matters. Even those parts of your story that you don't think matter, they matter. And God's doing something that all of us should be able to write on our mirror at home in dry erase marker, God's favorite kid. And it would be true of all of us. You could look at yourself and be like, I am God's favorite kid. That he loves me so much, and he's with me through thick and thin. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. We are so fortunate, truly. All right, we are going to partake in communion together as a community. We do this every Sunday on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he passed around a glass of wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for the sins of the world." That should not be overlooked, that our God, that the signs of the covenant are everyday items, because the kingdom of God is an everyday thing. And it should not be overlooked that every person on earth, most people on earth, have bread and fruit in their home, because the kingdom of God is meant to be partaken of by common, everyday people, not just the rich and the powerful, but it's for all of us. And so the way that we do communion, if you are a follower of Jesus, or if you would like to start following Jesus today, then you can partake of communion. And so what we do is we just come down the center aisle, we grab a cracker, we dip it in the wine, and then we go around the sides and we hold on to it together till everyone has the elements, and then we will partake together. So if you would like to take communion, please come forward. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that it's all about you. You're the one that gets all the glory. You are the one who has brought us into right standing with the triune God. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're still alive and that you speak to us. Holy Spirit, you woo us, you love us, you prepare a way for us, you open doors for us. You pick us up when we're down. You encourage us when we're doing well. Jesus, we thank you for coming down and living among us, being born in a manger, demonstrating your lordship, and then choosing to die a criminal's death for us, to pay for our sin and to conquer our death. Thank you for your body and blood. Let's partake. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over us before we leave, or hopefully go downstairs and eat some food. But after the service, there'll be some folks up here that would love to pray for you. If you feel like you need prayer for something, feel as if you need a word from God, a prophetic word, or if you need some healing emotionally or even physically, we would love to pray with you, lay hands on you, and just see what God would have to say to you in that moment for the thing that you're wrestling with. So they'll have some folks down here afterwards at the end of the service. I'm just going to pray a prayer blessing over us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of community. We thank you for the gift of brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and grandmas and grandpas in the faith to be able to journey with. Lord, would you help us to be able to plug in to appreciate community for what it is, the community of being in you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us. We ask that you would open our eyes to your kingdom in us and all around us. We ask that you would open our eyes to be able to see, God, how you're inviting us to participate in your kingdom, God, with those who do not yet know you, and those who need advocates for whatever it is that they're going through. So Holy Spirit, would you use us and send us out to be your community within Reading or wherever we find ourselves to demonstrate your kingdom to a world that is desperate to be loved and known in you, Jesus. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.